Good morning. Would you stand with me as we begin our worship time together? We're going to start by singing of God's amazing grace this morning. Would you sing with me? This is Amazing Grace. Together, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Please be seated. Larry?
I'll get Larry to tell you a story. Okay? But first of all, I want to ask you, can we honor our mothers? It's good to see you here on Mother's Day. If you're a mom, would you stand and let us honor you? It's good to see you here this morning. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. We love you very much. Larry, come and tell us what you told me this morning. Then Larry's going to sing. I'll let him sing. But I wanted to wait to talk about mothers to let Larry tell you his story. Okay.
When I was younger and going to church on Mother's Day, well, happy Mother's Day, all the mothers and grandmothers. I was going to church, and on Mother's Day, he had every child to get up, go hug their mother or their grandmother or both, and tell them how much you love them. I mean, they brought you into this world. They raised you. And I'm going to sing this song, and while I'm singing, everybody, I mean, if you're grown, it don't matter. If you've got a mother here, a grandmother here, go hug their neck and tell them how much you love them. My mother's gone. Debbie's mother's gone. I'd give anything if I could hug my mother today. So please, do it.
Would you stand with me once again? Let's sing together. 447, It Is Well With My Soul. Together, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. 127. When the music fades, all is swept away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart. Be seated.
Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a very familiar text. Tons of preachers preach from Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day, and I'm not sure that I have ever preached from this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to today. And we want to read the Scripture right, very first thing. And the focus of our text today, while we're going to look at all of Proverbs 31, I think it's important for us to do that, we're going to look primarily at verses 10 through 31. So let's read those verses together, a message that I've entitled Virtuous Advice. Let's read starting in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's think for a minute, use this passage and talk for a little bit about some virtuous advice. I'll tell you what I did this week. In getting ready for today, you know, when it's Mother's Day and you're kind of thinking along these lines, you start thinking about your own mom, you start thinking about your grandmothers, you know. And so I sent both my mom and my dad and my brother a text message, and I said, text me some things that you remember Grandma Brown or Nana Collier saying. Text me some things that, like, you remember, Clayton, that you remember our mom saying. What are some, like, memorable things? It was really funny to hear what they said, and some of the things that they said, like, I had forgotten about. You know what I mean? Like, some of the memories that I have of them. And right now, as I'm sharing this, you may be able to think of some things that you remember your mother or grandmother saying, right? My dad's mom, when I asked him, he gave me three statements, and one of them I remembered. She told him, surely your sins will find you out. Now, let it say, as a grandson, she never said that to me, so I don't know what that says about him, but surely your sins will find you out, she said. My grandmother would also say, you've seen it, it's become popular, you know, on a bushel and a peck and a hug around the neck, you know. My grandmother would say that every time we left, and she would do that. And then my grandmother would also say, when somebody had said something and she didn't know how to react to it,
she would say, "Let us pray." She would do. And I remember Grandma Brown saying that. I remember her saying, when we would come in, because there were, like, you know, all the grand boys would be there, and she would, I remember when we would run in, you know, you're running in and out of the house, you know, you've been playing outside, you come in and go to the bathroom or whatever, and she would say, "Shut the door, Richard," and none of us were named Richard, but Richard was like the catch-all of, like, she wouldn't even look, she would have her back, you know, to the, like, she would be at the stove with her back to the door, and she just knew the door hadn't been shut, and so Richard was like a catch-all, right? I remember her saying those things. My Nana Collier, I have a very funny memory. It's not like wise wisdom, but I remember her. We were at Lloyd and Ethel, their friend's house, and Ethel dropped a pot off the stove. And I remember this screech, this "Oh, Ethel" screech. I can still hear it. It had a funny tone. "Oh, Ethel," it had a funny tone. And my Nana Collier would also do this thing where she would say, "Oh, David," in much the same way that Grandma Brown would say, "Let us pray." But the difference was that Grandma Brown, even if she wanted to laugh at it, would hold it in, you know? Nana Collier would chuckle as she was saying, "Oh, David," like, "Oh, David, you shouldn't have said that, but that's funny," and she laughed anyway, right? But when I sent my mom a text, my mom told me something that Nana Collier told her, which she never told me, but I know my Nana Collier's personality. I said, "I know my Nana Collier's personality, and I know my mom's personality, and I can so see her saying this." My mom said the most memorable thing she would say to her is, "Kathy, don't worry. Just get it together." That's my Nana Collier right there. My mom would say various things, which some of them I cannot tell you right now. Because what my brother and I would laugh about were things that my mom would say that were wildly inappropriate, but she didn't know it was wildly inappropriate. She was saying it like it was a common phrase, and my brother and I would chuckle, and I cannot tell you those from the pulpit. But in those things, my brother would send this text message, and he sent me a text message this week, and he said, "Good grannies. What does that even mean?" Because she would say that instead of "good grief" or whatever, my mom would say "good grannies." And you can, like, think of things that your mom said, that your grandmother said, that have stuck with you. Some of it might be memorable advice. Some of it might be a thing that when you think about them on days like today, you miss them, and it's like a memory that comes to mind, right? And I'm sharing that with you. I'm using that to get us into this message because I have not preached. To my recollection, I have never preached from Proverbs 31. But anytime you hear Proverbs 31 preached, this is what you hear. This description of this godly woman. And that's how we're going to look at it today. But when you look at the whole chapter of Proverbs 31, the structure of the whole chapter changes the view from me of 10 through 31. Back up all the way to verse 1. If you've got your Bible open, back all the way up to verse 1. And notice that verse 1 is an introduction. It says that this chapter are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Now, we don't know who King Lemuel was. There's guesses. Lemuel means belonging to Almighty God. So some people have said that this is a nickname, that this is like a description of a king belonging to Almighty God. It's like a nickname that's given. So it could be Solomon. You know, Solomon's associated with the Proverbs. And so some people believe it to be Solomon, because especially when you go back to, like, Proverbs chapter 1, you find Solomon there. And so since Solomon is so closely associated. I'm really having trouble talking today, guys. I'm sorry. I stumbled all over the scripture. It's not looking good for the rest of the hour here. Because Solomon is so closely associated with the Proverbs, some people have said it's him. Others have said it's King Hezekiah or a godly king like that. This is a nickname belonging to Almighty God. Others have said for some reason that it is the brother of, if you go back to chapter 30, the heading there is the words of Agur, and they've said this is the brother, that these are together, that these are brothers, and so this is, and I don't know where that comes from. Others have said this is just a guy named King Lemuel. This is just his name. Whoever it is, it's apparent from what we know of this, just in that description, that this is a king that has Hebrew associations, that has a relationship with the Lord and fears him. What's really interesting to me is this is him giving to us what his mom has given him. The word that's there, the words of King Lemuel, this is, I'm reading from the ESV that calls this an oracle that his mother taught him. If you have a King James, I think it says prophecy. I don't know what other translations have there. But here's the idea of that. The actual word there is this word Messiah. It means a burden, like an utterance from a burden. So here's the idea. This is like the deep heart sigh of a mom to her son. It's like advice or words that she feels so strongly that she has a heart-to-heart with her son and she gives this to him. And that's what he's remembering in the chapter. These are her words, but she's not penning them. He's giving us the advice that she has given him. And if you look at kind of the structure of the proverb, notice, if your Bible's like mine, verses 2 through 9 stand together as a section, and then verses 10 through 31 stand together as a section. And so what we read has one theme to it, but if you go back to verses 2 through 9, there is also a theme here. She's deciding what she's going to tell her son. And in verses 2 through 9, what she gives is advice about how to be a good king. She's the queen mother giving advice to her son who's a king. And just skim through verses 2 through 9 with me. In verse 2, what are you doing, my son? What can I tell you? What can I share with you is kind of what's conveyed in verse 2. Look at verse 3. Beware of women. As king, beware of women. This is a weak spot for men. So beware of them and don't give yourself to a woman that will cause your destruction. Look at the next few verses, verses 4 through 7. Don't give yourself to wine. Beware of wine. It will mess you up as a ruler. It will affect your decisions. It will affect your life. Beware of which is also a weakness that men have, right? Then look at what she says in verses 8 and 9. Be concerned about the welfare of your people. If I were preaching 2 through 9, which I'm not, my outline would be women and wine and welfare, but it's not, right? Because we're not preaching 2 through 9. But that's the advice. Like, have the welfare of your people. Look at verse 8. Like, open your mouth for the mouths of the mute. Use your platform as king to speak for those who don't have a voice and to be able to help them, and lift them up. The whole idea, her whole concern is 2 through 9 is, have a good reputation. Do not let your rule or that reputation be destroyed by petty things, and be a good king as you honor those who you serve, right? But then when you get to verses 10 through 31, it's a different tone. In fact, some have said that this is even a different writer, that this is the voice of the mother, still advice to a son. I don't know what to make of 10 through 31. I have a couple of ideas. One, I think that this could be King Lemuel remembering the kind of mother that his mom was. Like, that's an option, right? That as we read this, that he's thinking about this as the prophecy or the burden or the heartfelt cry from this mom, the advice from a mom, and 2 through 9 is that advice. And then 10 through 31 is the kind of woman that she was who was giving this advice. That's an option. The other option would be this. She has obviously said to him that the kind of woman that you associate yourself with matters. So 10 through 31 could also be advice that she gave King Lemuel about the kind of woman that he should marry. He's still relaying advice to the kind of woman that she should find. If you're here today and we read through 10 through 31 and you are, it's applicable to anyone. Maybe the reason I haven't preached it is because I'm not a wife and I'm not a mother. So I read Proverbs 10 through 31 and I say, okay, yeah, but I'm none of that. So how am I going to make application of this? Sometimes I look, I am Susie Homemaker. I can do all of that. But how am I going to make application of this for me? Maybe that's kind of been my hesitancy in preaching it. But here's the truth. If you're a woman here today, 10 through 31 describes the godly woman that you should be. If you are a girl here today, and you're maturing into a woman, verses 10 through 31 describes the kind of woman that you should grow to be. If you're a young man here today, verses 10 through 31 describe the kind of woman that you should be looking for to marry. See, there's application here for us in this text. Amy and I pray for our boys. Like if I'm getting to the mindset of King Lemuel's mom, she's very concerned about the kind of woman that he will marry. Amy and I have been praying for our boys. Let me back up. The other night, Max had a birthday party, and they asked me to say the blessing at the birthday party, and I prayed for Max as he would like, you know, as he's maturing and he's like becoming an adult of a man. You know, like, I know it's not here yet, and I prayed for him and the kind of the fact that he would have kids and the kind of family that he would have. I was thinking out there. You know what I mean? Everybody made fun of me because I prayed about Max having kids in this prayer. But that's where my mindset is for Max, right? They all laughed at me, but the decisions that Max is making now at 16 is affecting the kind of man that he will be at 26 and 36 and 96. It's definitive. And his parents, Amy and I, have been praying for the girls that our boys will marry since they were babies. We've been praying for those girls because they could give themselves to a person. Like King Lemuel's mom said, don't give your strength to a woman, your ways to those who destroy kings, who will destroy you. And that's a possibility. We pray for a 10 through 31 kind of woman that would be a godly wife for our boys. It's going to be a godly wife, a godly daughter-in-law to us. And so even this is not on our radar. I understand that we're not going tomorrow to rent tuxes for one of the boys' weddings. You understand? But our prayer needs to be there, and that's what I see in Lemuel's mom giving this advice. So there's lots of ways that we could take this and make application of it, I guess, is what I'm getting at. I would also tell you this, because listen, all of this is introduction. I haven't started the message yet, but I'm going to in just a minute, okay? Another thing I need to tell you about this text, verses 10 through 31, that's just unique and different, and we've discussed it before about other passages of Scripture, but you don't get it when you read it in English. 10 through 31 is 22 verses, and the Hebrew alphabet had 22 letters, and so 10 through 31 is set apart from 2 through 9 because it, as a poem, verse 10 begins with, like, correspondent to our alphabet, like, verse 10 begins with A, verse 11 begins with B and C. It goes through the subsequent letters of the Hebrew alphabet, right, all the way down. And so this is a separate poem. It is certainly set apart from 2 through 9, but there is this association in the fact that it is the burden of a mother to her son. Let's look at the kind of woman that she describes in verses 10 through 31, the kind of woman that I think women should aspire to be, and the kind of woman that men, young men, should be looking for, that young men should be encouraging their spouses to be. This is, I'm going to give you five things today very quickly as we look at a mother, all right? First of all, I want us to note that she gives advice about this woman's worth. First thing you find in this is her worth, that first sentence. In verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find her? She's more precious than jewels. An excellent wife. That's what the ESV says. I think the King James says a virtuous woman, right? Which is, I liked that word, so I chose that for virtuous advice. This idea of the kind of advice that she would give. Virtuous woman. Who can find her? That word in and of itself, that excellent or virtuous, it is a word that means honorable, reputable, capable. It denotes the kind of person of ability. A person who adds value, adds worth to their environment. adds worth. That woman, a part of this church, enhances this church. That woman in the family enhances that family. That woman on the job enhances the workplace, right? It is a woman who is excellent, virtuous, this good reputation. And verse 11 tells us that because she is a good wife, her husband is satisfied in her and he will have no lack of gain, that she's looking to the needs of her family. But as a husband who's looking at this from those lenses, verse 12 is really important to me. This is the worth of Amy in our family. This is the worth of Amy to me as a wife. It's a very simple verse. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Good is an interesting word. It's very vague in general, isn't it? But that particular Hebrew word is translated in other places as glad. In Judges 18, it's to have a glad heart. In Genesis 34, it's translated as pleasing words. In Proverbs 15, it's translated as cheerful, a cheerful face. So think about that. Good. That could mean lots of things, but as it's translated, the connotation of the word is glad, pleasing, cheerful. It's a happy kind of word. It's not negative. She does him good, not harm. You know one of the things I appreciate most about Amy? When I walk through the door and she turns around and she smiles and she's glad I'm there. Oh, you. It's not that. See, here's the thing that I like most about Amy. She does me good and not harm. Sorry to embarrass you, but this, you're the one I know. You're the one I'm married to, so sorry. The world around me could be falling apart. And I know that when I go home, it's not going to be turmoil. Home is a refuge because she does me good and not harm. Does that make sense? This idea of it not being negative, but being this positive, there's something to that. It is worth a lot to not be this negative, always complaining, but this positive partner, an area of my life that I do not have to worry about. Solid. And verse 12 tells me that this woman does this all the days of her life. This is a positive example, a bright light in a family, adding worth to their environment. This is a godly woman, adding worth to that environment in times of sickness and adversity, in times of discouragement, in times that the family needs that good. The mom's there giving it. That this woman in her environment, in those that she works with, and those that her friends, she does them good and not harm. And ladies, it's true for all of us, but ladies, it's really easy to complain about a lot of stuff. It's really easy to be negative. But wherever you're at, do good and not harm. And do it all the days of your life. Be persistent in it. Make it a vow. This is her worth. But look secondly at her work. Verses 13, starting in verse 13, you start to get the image of this. Now, here's what you need to know about this text, which I should have mentioned in the introduction, but I did not. Every bit of this advice that's coming is written, this proverb is written from a wealthy household in that Near Eastern culture, right? So there's some things, like, let's be honest, we're not in that culture, and most of us are not super wealthy. But the application, the principles that are here, apply to any household anywhere, right? So as we look through it, you may find some things that you don't identify with very well because it's written in this, like, I don't have Amy's not a queen mother to give, you know, advice to her royal sons, you know? So when you're making application of 2 through 9, it's the principle that's there, not exactly what's being said. And so when you get to verse 13, I think this is true too. The idea that Notice in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. You may be here today and you may not know how to sew a thing. You may not know how to thread a needle. That doesn't make you a poor woman. You understand? The idea here is that in that culture, all women would have worked and would have done things with their hands. The idea of this passage is she gets wool and flax. She gets the raw materials. She's not buying it from someone else, right? And so a lot of people will emphasize this idea that she's resourceful and she's capable and she's, okay. But I think what's most interesting about verse 13 is the last few words. She does seek wool and flax, but she works with willing hands. What's so honorable about this is the willingness to do. This woman is not only cheerful, this woman is not lazy. She's like ready to serve. She's working. She works diligently. If you continue to read about this, the verses that follow kind of fall in this same idea. Like verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She's resourceful. She's industrious. Like a merchant ship, she provides food for her family. She brings food from afar. Verse 15, she rises early. And when I say that about not being lazy, it's not that she sleeps late, right? It's not that idea. She's rising in order that she might provide for the needs of her family, right? This is the idea that she's ready to serve her family. Verse 16, a lot of people, when you kind of get to that verse, like, and it talks about she considers a field and buys it, and she plants a vineyard and all that. Some people like want to go to this idea of like, oh, she's not only like a homemaker, she's like a businesswoman, you know? Like, but it's that idea still of this idea of providing for her family and food. Like at verse 14, she brings her food from afar. This is like a trip to the grocery store, right? But verse 16 is like right there at home. Like a garden, like groceries and garden is 14 and 16, right? This idea that she is willing to work, willing to provide, and she does this tirelessly. In verse 17, she's strong. In verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. This is tireless. She's ready to rise. When her children rise from sleep, she's ready to provide and meet their needs, not rush back to bed. She's diligent. No matter what time, day or night, she's there for them to provide. It's this idea of working in order to see her family, in order to see those around her taken care of. And she does this not begrudgingly, but back to verse 13, she does this with willing hands. This is her work. See her worth and her work, but let's look at her way. If you look at verse 20, I didn't really know how to, verses 20 through 25 is where I'm going, and I really didn't know how to get to this idea of way, but you know, she's got a way about her. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's the idea, right? This woman has a way about her, and I don't know what it is. I don't know, but actually Scripture's going to tell us what it is, right? Scripture's going to tell us what it is in these next few verses, right? What is this way? Like, what's summed up in this way? If you look at verse 20, one of the things about this woman is she's supportive, not only of her family, but do you see what verse 20 tells us? She opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out to the needy. It's not just in her family. She wants to support and be of benefit and be of help to those around her. But in verse 21, it goes right back to her family. And it says that she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Let's stop for a minute. Scarlet. My Bible has a little footnote marker there. And when you go down to the bottom, it says that scarlet means in double thickness, that she has her family clothed in double thickness. And you're like, whatever, that's not what scarlet means. But in the Hebrew, think about the origin of a word. In Hebrew, when you have the word scarlet, it is a color, but think of scarlet as being like a deep kind of red color. And so to get that scarlet colored cloth, it would have to be dyed twice. It would be doubly dyed in order to get that idea. So in the origin of the word, that idea of that color is the idea of it being dyed double. And so the idea is not that they walk around in the snow in their scarlet tank top. You know what I mean? That's not what's happening here. The idea is that because it is doubly clothed, she's providing for her family not only once, but that they will have plenty that they need in order to be cold. And when the cold comes, that they will have plenty. So this idea of her providing for the needs of her family, it's not just in the idea of her work, but from a generous heart, she provides for her family, yes. But in verse 20, she provides for those that are even not of her family to make sure that they have what they need. Again, look at verse 22. This is one of those, verse 22 is probably the most royal of the verses, the one that is the most wealthy of the verses. But think about what it's saying here. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. When we think about a godly woman, there are numerous places in Scripture that talk about this idea. This to me is like a sophisticated, dignified way about her. There are lots of verses that talk about the idea of like modest dress in a woman, right? And so the idea here is not that she has, like it brings up the idea of purple in this idea of royalty. You know, purple cloth, I might not need the explanation, but purple cloth in that day was indicative of royalty, but it was also very expensive because the purple dye came from a shellfish that's really little. And so if you wanted to get that purple dye, you would have to get tons and tons of these shellfish to even extract 1 ounce of the purple dye that it would take to dye cloth. So it was an expensive process. It was very rare, rare commodity. So when this gets at that, it comes at it from a royal, wealthy kind of perspective. But there again, if you are not able to have the finest of things, that's not what the idea of the verse is about, because it goes back to this idea of being dignified, this idea of showing yourself in a godly way. And let's be honest, go to the store and shop. There's plenty of things that you can buy, plenty of ways that you can dress that does not show that godly dignity. Doesn't show it. This is kind of meddling, but I'm going to share it anyway. My potential, if this Proverbs is for women, I'm probably going to preach from Proverbs 7 on Father's Day, which is a Father's Day kind of idea. And in Proverbs 7, I think it was Mike Stone that I heard preaching about Proverbs 7. In Proverbs 7, the young man in that passage is approached by a woman, and it says that that woman is dressed like a prostitute. And Mike Stone makes the point in his message. Now, that's in Scripture, which means, women, there is a way that you can dress that makes you look like a prostitute, right? That's the idea of this particular idea, is that there's this dignified way. Reaching out to others in a supportive way, sophisticated, dignified way. But then look at verses 23 through 25. There's a strong way about her. There's a strong way about this woman. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. The gates of the city was where the business was held. The gates of the city is where business was done. And so if her husband was at the gates, he was doing business in and among the people. Imagine it to be in society, in the public eye. Her husband had honor and respect. And because of her way, because she's generous and because she's serving and because she's a positive influence, she does him good, her husband is respected by those in town. There's a connection between the way that you are as a wife and a mother and the way that your husband is. There's a way that people view it. Think about it this way. When people think about you as a couple, do they have respect for your husband because of the respect that you have for him? Or do they feel sorry for your husband because of the kind of wife that you are to him? That's a rough question. But the connection's there. The connection's there. Her household is strengthened because of her reputation, because her husband is revered. Her husband is respected at the gates. They don't feel sorry for him because he's married to her, right? He's not the butt of every joke, right? Because she is respectable, because she has this way about her that shows a positive image of her family and her Lord. You see her worth and her work in a way, but let's look fourthly at her wisdom. Her wisdom. When you get down to verse 26, this little section, these three verses here, 26, 27, 28, really focus on this. Verse 26 is important because she teaches wisdom. Do you see that? She opens her mouth with wisdom. And her teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So let's think back to this passage. If this is an advice, if this is Lemuel speaking about how his mother was, and this is the advice she gave him, this is instruction. This is godly wisdom instruction that his mother is imparting to him. And he recognizes that. This is the heart-to-heart with parent and child. This is not only wisdom from a mother to a child, but I believe this idea that she, just think about what verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Ladies, I want you to inject yourself in any situation and see if that verse is not true or should be true of you. What I mean is like if you work in the workplace, do you instruct with wisdom? Do you open your mouth and speak with wisdom? Or is it just loosey-goosey chatter, whatever else? Right? Or is it wisdom? And is it kindness? Several times we've been out and about lately and we've seen girls' nights out. You know, like you can tell because they're dressed up. They're ready to go. I don't know where they're going after where they're at, but they're going somewhere or they think they are. And we see them out like in that circle around that table with her friends. Does she speak wisdom? Is it kindness? Inject yourself into any one of those scenarios. That should be the case, that wisdom is spoken is the point of verse 26, right? But if you continue through the passage, if you look like at verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. This sounds like this goes back and sounds like some of the other things that we've looked at. But she not only speaks wisdom, but she has this ability of foresight where she is not acting foolishly with the resources that she has or the time that she has. She gives forethought to anticipate the needs of her husband, which is why back in verse 11, he will have no lack. She moves on behalf of her children, which is she anticipates their needs, which is why back in verse 21, when the snow comes, her household is clothed with what they need because she's given forethought to this, right? I'll tell you one of my favorite that we read is, I'm not able to find it now. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. I love that. She doesn't know what's around the corner. She doesn't know the hard circumstances that are going to be around the corner. But in wisdom, she's given forethought, and she's done everything that she can now in the present to lay the groundwork and to be prepared in herself and in her husband and in her family and in her environment so that when those hard times come, it's not so bad. I can laugh in these times because preparation has been made. See the idea? That's the idea of anticipating the needs before they're a need, right? Verse 28, her family notices her wisdom. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. This is a thing that is evidenced in her, that you see the wisdom in her. Let's look at her witness. So you see her worth and her work in a way, wisdom, but let's look finally at her witness. These last few verses show us that what all of this that can be seen, all of this that's in her can be seen by others.
It is true in verse 28 that her children rise up and call her blessed, but her husband also praises her. Verse 29, her husband says, you're the best. Out of all of them, you've done more excellently than any of them. You're the best. In verse 31, jump down to verse 31. We'll save verse 30 for the end, but verse 31 talks about this idea that they can see her good works. The works of her hands, the fruit of her hands, is a testimony to the kind of woman that she is. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 16? In that passage, it tells us, so let our works shine before men. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works. And what? Glorify God which is in heaven. This is the fruit of her hands. This is the work. The fact that she has a godly witness and testimony can be seen by others, and then they are drawn to praise him because of the deeds of her hands. But verse 30 to me is one of the most important verses in the text. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Isn't this a great place for Proverbs to end? Like, these last few sections is the idea of wisdom, which is a constant theme in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Like, if you go back to if you're looking at Proverbs, like, the Proverbs focuses on this idea of wisdom and fearing the Lord, and that's what you get at. And it's a perfect place for the book to end, this godly advice that this mother gives. What's also interesting to me is what this verse is saying. So true, isn't it? Charm, gracefulness, beauty, those things are temporary. But a woman who fears the Lord, that's the real worth of a woman. That's really what determines the worth of a woman. Listen to me. Ladies, we can distort very easily what it means, what a woman's worth is, and where you find worth, right? What I'm getting at is, you may hear this passage and you may think, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. I can't sew. I don't do a good job. I feel like I'm always running behind when it comes to my family. The greatest thing that you could do is fear the Lord. Do they see that in you? See, the point of verse 30 is that your worth as a woman is not based on how good your cornbread or banana pudding is. Your worth as a woman is not how many Instagram followers you have. Right? It's not how graceful you are. It's not if you're a prim and proper lady. The worth of a woman is in whether she fears the Lord or not. That's the worth of a woman. That is the most lasting impression that you can make to your children. You see, the idea here is that a real woman's devotion to God, that's where her worth is. And the fear of the Lord, if you look at this right here and you say, I don't think I can ever do that. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is not a checklist of do's and don'ts. Proverbs 31 is a passage that is saying to us that if the worth of a woman is in the fear of the Lord, if a woman fears the Lord, run to that. And this will be the product. This will be the result of that. You see, you and I, what this passage is saying, if you read this and you think to yourself, well, this what David's sharing is that I need to be a godly woman. Not if you're a man, be a godly man. But if you're a woman, you're hearing this, you're saying, David's saying to be a godly woman. And that this is what I need to do to be a godly woman. And if I don't measure up to this, I'm not a godly woman. Listen to me. You can never be a godly woman. There's nothing about us that is godly. Apart from him, in our own strength, there is no way that we can be righteous, godly, or holy.
We cannot be of worth to our husband and our children and our family and our environment. We will not be diligent and work this way. We will not have this supportive, generous, giving, caring way about us that is sophisticated and strong. There will not be this wisdom from our lips apart from fearing the Lord, apart from putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the thing about it is that if you're a mother who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, any legacy that you leave your children other than that is less than that. That's the real need of your children, is to see in you a mother who's not superwoman, to see a mother who has failings and flaws and yet trusts the Holy Spirit and relies on the Lord instead of themselves. It makes it very apparent to their children, I cannot be the godly mother that you need me to be apart from the work of Jesus Christ in me. You see, it is the gospel that changes us. Great, godly mothers are good, but you may not have a godly mother. You may not have a godly mother. I think I've told this story before, but it's funny. We used to go to Park Place some up here in Fort Worth. After our pastor's meeting, we'd go up here to Park Place some. And they had a Monday spaghetti special that Jeff Daniels loved. He got that spaghetti special all the time. One day we go in, the menu changed. No more spaghetti special. So pork tenderloin or something. Well, Jack comes over and he's trying to sell us on the change in the menu. You know, Jeff's like, where's the spaghetti at, you know? And he said, well, we changed things up. But he said, you need to get that pork tenderloin. It's as tender as a mother's love. Jeff did not get the pork tenderloin, but Mike Peterson down at Second Baptist did. So when he started eating the thing, Jeff said to Mike, is that pork tenderloin as tender as a mother's love? Mike said, depends on the mother. You know? And there's some truth to that, right? Like, we may not have had a mom that was godly or was a godly example for us. But in our own life, in the life of our children, in the life of those that are around us, we will never be a godly example to anybody apart from Jesus Christ. We are sinners and we are without help and without hope apart from Jesus. That's why we love him so much. He gave himself on the cross for me and you. He was buried in the tomb, but on the third day he arose from the tomb to give us eternal life, to secure for us this life beyond death, so that you and I, as we live now, do not have to be burdened with every little thing that comes, because all of these things are fleeting and passing, and they are not worth comparing to the weight of glory that will be seen in us. And all of this is true because of Jesus. We have distorted and twisted what it means to be a woman. Like, society has done that, right? Has distorted and twisted what a biblical view of a woman is, what a mother is. You know, sometimes I like to look up the history of things. So I did. Mother's Day has its origins in ancient Greece. Like, the idea of this goes way back. But the modern idea of our Mother's Day as we celebrate it today came from a woman. It's the woman that wrote, let me find her name because I have it in my notes. It's the woman that wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Julia Ward Howe is her name. So in 1872, she had written Battle Hymn of the Republic, right? But that's how we kind of know her. That would be her claim to fame. But she suggested this idea of a national day to honor mothers. It was spoken, but she didn't really carry that very far. It was just a suggestion. But there was a woman named Anna Jarvis. Her dad was a Methodist minister, and she took that and she kind of ran with it. She started with this push. For her, it was a way that the nation could heal following the Civil War. The idea was that there was lots of division in the country. Her thoughts were, everybody has a mom, you know, people love their mama. So if we have this, there's so many moms that have lost sons, that have lost husbands in the Civil War. It'll be a great way for like healing of a nation if we do that. And so she really pushed this. She died around the turn of the century, and nothing really came of it. But her daughter, like took up the cause. Her daughter's name was also Anna Jarvis. And one Sunday, like 2 years after her mom died, one Sunday, she bought 500 carnations for everybody at her church to wear on a Sunday in May in order to honor her mother. She gave everybody a carnation as a gift. And it was just a few years later that Woodrow Wilson signed what we think of as Mother's Day and made this a national holiday. Here's the rub, though. You ready? It's not the end of the story. Anna Jarvis, who had begged for this, who had like lobbied for this, when she saw how commercialized it had become, she hated it. In fact, she filed a lawsuit in order to stop Mother's Day. It didn't happen. But she hated seeing what it had become. In fact, as an old woman, I think she died in 48. As an old woman, she was living in a nursing home in like a, you know, someplace like that when she died, and a reporter at the end of her life was talking to her, and she was expressing to the reporter how much she regretted, like, I wish I'd have never like pushed for this thing to be, because she saw how distorted and twisted it had become, that it was so commercialized. She said, I just wanted people to write a letter to their mom, you know? And we've done that with what a woman should be in our society. If you read Proverbs 31, our society would say this is an old-fashioned, backwards view of what a woman should be. But all flesh is like grass, and the word of the Lord stands forever. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as they come with a hymn of invitation, I would ask you this. Ladies, when you read Proverbs 10 through 31, does this describe you? If the principles that are found in Proverbs 31 do not describe you as a woman, it's for a couple of reasons. The first reason could be that you don't know Him as Lord and Savior. That you're not chasing the godly image of a woman. You're chasing the world's image of what a woman should be. And today you would come and you would say, I cannot be who I'm supposed to be as a wife, as a mother, as a woman, apart from Jesus Christ. And you would surrender your life to Him. It may be that you're here today as a woman and you know Him as Lord and Savior, but in some ways you've bought into what the world would say a godly woman is. You look at that picture of a godly woman and maybe the Holy Spirit has convicted you in whatever way. Even apart from my words, He's convicted you in whatever way, and you would recognize that failure is in the idea of not relying on the Holy Spirit. And you would come today and you would say, Spirit, I want to give myself to you. Lord, I want you to work in and through me. Men, this message is directed at women, primarily at women, just because of the nature of the text. And you know, it is true that there's not a lot of things that are recorded in Scripture that are given to us from the mouth of a woman, so to speak. This chapter is unique in that. These are the words of a woman. Even the books of Scripture that bear a woman's name are written by men in many cases. So, men, if this is true for women, I would say that this should be true of us as well. Like, those characteristics are not just of a godly woman, but of a godly person. And it is true that none of us can be godly or righteous apart from Him. And so today, men, maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about your own heart and life. Lord, we cannot know or fathom all the ways that you could speak to us. But Lord, we know that your spirit moves, and we know that you do speak, and we trust that you're doing that even now. Lord, we trust that as we sing and as we examine our own heart over the next few minutes, that you would draw us to you and you would help us to feel compelled to surrender to you. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And if you feel the Holy Spirit's tug on your heart to come, just come to this altar and pray. Maybe it's just something you want to give to him. You need to have a conversation with him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me here. Whatever the need is, you come today and as we sing.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust.
Be seated for just a second. Let me just